The scripture we are going to read today is from John chapter 9, verses 24 to 34. 今天我们要读的经文是从约翰福音第九章24节到34节. So John chapter 9, verses 24. They called the man back a second time, the man who had been blind, and told him, "Give credit to God, we know this man is an impostor." He replied, "I know nothing about that one way or the other, but I know one thing for sure. I was blind, I now see." They said, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" "I've told you over and over, you haven't listened. Why do you want to hear it again? Are you so eager to become his disciples?" With that, they jumped all over him. "You might be a disciple of that man, but we are disciples of Moses. We know for sure that God spoke to Moses, but we have no ideas where this man ever comes from." The man replied, "This is amazing. You claim to know nothing about him, but the fact is, he opened my eyes. It is well known that God isn't at the beck and call of sinners, but listens carefully to anyone who lives in reverence and does his will. That someone opened the eyes of a man born blind has never, ever been heard of, ever. If this man didn't come from God, he wouldn't be able to do anything." They said, "You are nothing but dirt. How dare you take that tone with us?" Then they threw him out in the street. We are very glad to have Pastor Wen Matthew with us. The message today is, "Do not throw away your opportunities." So we welcome Pastor Wen Matthew.
Good morning. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, very well.
Okay, great. Great. Well, it is a delight of mine to be able to be with you today and to share from God's word. It's always good to see you. I can't wait to get the opportunity to see you all in person. I know it's been a long journey for all of us. God's blessing on each of you this Sunday. And as has been mentioned, I'm sharing a message out of John chapter 9. I'm actually going to be referencing all the verses starting at verse 1 down through 24 as well as through 34. So the message today, I've titled, "Don't Throw Away Your Opportunity." And I hope that becomes clear to you as to why I've titled that way here in a few moments. Well, let's see if I can get my slides to advance. One moment, there we go. So the situation in John chapter 9 is Jesus and his disciples come across a man who has been born, was born blind. And the verse starting in verse 1 of that chapter says that walking down the street, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked this question, "Rabbi," speaking to Jesus, "who sinned, this man or his parents, causing him to be born blind?" Now, one of the reasons they would ask this question is because it was believed that physical ailments were the result of, or maybe a curse on a person or on a family, or the result many times of sin that was being visited, the punishment for sin being visited on the person or on their family. But Jesus said this to the disciples, "You're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. There is no such cause effect here. Look instead for what God can do. We need to be energetically at work, excuse me, for the one who sent me here, working while the sun shines. When night falls, the workday is over. For as long as I am in the world, there's plenty of light. I am the world's light. He said this and then spit in the dust, made a clay paste with the saliva, rubbed the paste on the blind man's eyes and said, go, wash at the pool of Siloam. The scripture tells us that Siloam means sent. The man went and washed. And a miracle happened. He saw. He went and washed this paste that was made with Jesus' saliva and clay, or the dirt, making clay. And he washed it off in Siloam. And then a miracle happened and he could see. So this blind beggar in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, we don't know how the disciples knew that he was born blind, but evidently this was kind of common knowledge. He was evidently known to the community. He was born with this condition. He was consigned to a life of begging. We find out in other places in scripture where people are begging, like the man at the gate beautiful found in the book of Acts. And it tells us that about that man that he's carried to that place so that he can beg at the temple, the gate beautiful, every day so that he can beg for the people that are entering and leaving there. So likely this man was well known to the people of the community and was in this place of begging, which was the only form of work or only form of income rather that he could receive to try to take care of himself and provide for his needs. And he was well known to the community. As they were walking down the street, the Bible tells us, the disciples noticed this man and they brought up a question of blame. Jesus tells the disciples, you're asking the wrong question. And they were looking for a reason that this man was blind and they blamed it on maybe him or his parents. It's interesting to me that the disciples said that who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind. And the interesting thing is that he was born blind. So how could he have sinned before he was born unless there was some other existence that he had, which doesn't make any sense. So it kind of makes the question very interesting. But then the Bible also tells us that he was seen by Jesus. He was known by the community. He was noticed by the disciples, but he was seen by Jesus. And Jesus had a compassionate response to the man, and the man is cured. The Bible doesn't even tell us that the man reached out to Jesus or said, can you please heal me? But Jesus responded to the man's need compassionately, and the man was cured. All of this, like so many things that are happening, even in John chapter 8, and will continue to happen in the later chapters in John, it created controversy over the ministry of Jesus. All kinds of responses were taking place when this man was healed. I'm sure that this brought a lot of attention within the community. The people began to say, what happened here? You know, when a guy is known to be blind, he's been in this location day after day, he's begging, and something happens, it's going to bring a stir to the community for sure. It tells us soon the town was buzzing. His relatives and those who year after year had seen him as a blind man begging were saying, why, isn't this the man we knew who sat here and begged? So it brought all of this commotion in John chapter 9, verse 8. And then in John chapter 9, verse 9, it said, others said, it's him, all right. But others objected and said, it's not the same man at all. It just looks like him. So people were debating over what happened here, and were arguing even if this was the particular person. But the man said, "It's me. I'm the one. Yes, I sat here. I'm the beggar, and I've been healed." Just a little later in John 9, verse 13, it says that the people then marched the man to the Pharisees. And one of the reasons is that this day, the one in which Jesus had made the paste and healed his blindness, was the Sabbath. And of course, that created even more controversy within this whole situation. It says in John 9:18, the Jews didn't believe it. They didn't believe the man was blind to begin with. So they were believing that this was an imposter story, or that you were faking it all along and Jesus didn't really heal you. There was no miracle here at all. So they called the parents of the man who was now bright-eyed with sight. And so we're going to verify this. We're going to get evidence and we're going to pull it all together here. And you can see how this controversy is unfolding within this chapter. His parents came and they said, "We know he's our son. Yes, he's our son. And we know he was born blind, but we don't know how he came to see. Why don't you ask him? He's a grown man and can speak for himself." And one of the reasons the Bible tells us that they were speaking this way is because they were afraid. The parents were afraid to say anything one way or the other, or to affirm something as though they were affirming their support of Jesus' ministry, because they were afraid that maybe they would be kicked out of the synagogue themselves. So in this situation, the community where this man lived and where he begged, they saw this man as a common fixture. Day after day, he was there. He was a beggar. And likely, he received some support from the community. Likely, he received some help and was able to provide for himself, however meager that might have been. But at times, he might have even been looked on as a nuisance, as someone who is just, "Oh, there he is again. I wish they wouldn't put him there. I wish he wasn't there, and people might have learned to just kind of ignore him or to just walk around him." The disciples saw the man as a sinner. And seeing him that way, the reason they asked the question, did this man sin or did his parents sin? They likely saw him as deserving of his plight. This man deserves what he got. He's blind, so he's getting what he should get, because somebody sinned. Somebody did the wrong thing, and he's just getting his just due. The Pharisees saw the man as an occasion to discredit Jesus. They're already, in the earlier chapters of John, having difficulty with Jesus, and they would like to stop his ministry, to get rid of him even. And this is just one more opportunity to prove that Jesus is a fraud, or that Jesus is doing the wrong thing, and to discredit him completely. So you can see that in each of these places, everybody saw this man from their own perspective. The community, the disciples, the Pharisees, everybody saw him in a different light. But here's what Jesus saw. Jesus saw something different than what everybody else saw. Jesus saw the man. He saw the man as a human being, as an individual, as a person in need. In John chapter 9, verse number 1, it tells us, walking down the street, Jesus saw a blind man from birth. He saw him. And I love that because not only did Jesus see this man, but Jesus sees us. Jesus sees where we are. Jesus sees our needs. He sees what's going on in our lives. He sees us. He knows us. And he sees beyond the surface. The disciples and the community and the Pharisees only saw the surface. But Jesus saw beyond that. He sees so much more. And besides that, Jesus saw an opportunity for God's glory to be displayed. In John 9, verses 3 through 5, it says this. We read it a moment ago, but I'll read it again here. Jesus said, "You're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. There's no such cause and effect here. Look instead for what God can do. We need to be energetically at work for the one who sent me here, working while the sun shines." Jesus said, instead, look for what God can do. In other words, and one version puts it this way, this is an opportunity for the glory of God to be displayed. That's what Jesus saw. He saw this man as a person, and then he saw that this is a chance for God to do something wonderful in his life. When Jesus said that this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him, the blind man, he's not saying that, he's not saying that the man was born this way just so that God could heal him. Jesus is saying that this man's blindness, however it happened, has become an occasion for the works of God to be displayed. And disciples and us, we shouldn't miss the opportunity for everybody is seeing something different here, but Jesus is seeing the opportunity for God to do something great. So here's what happened. Jesus made clay and put it on the man's eyes. And then Jesus told the man to go wash in the pool of Siloam. The man went and came home seeing. So in our lives, in life, there's a lot of different kinds of moments. Most of our life is made up of ordinary moments, just kind of the mundane, ordinary moments. But this past year has been nothing but ordinary. I mean, anything but ordinary. It's been like a crazy, crazy year that we have experienced these last, 15 months, something like that. It's been highly unusual. Sometimes in life, we have moments that are confusing. Things are crazy for us, and I don't know what's going on. So as I think about this blind man, for him, he'd learned that for him, ordinary was just to be brought out here and to be placed at this spot and to beg every day. But sometimes we come across confusing times where our lives don't make sense, or I'm confused by what's going on. The unexpected, these moments in our lives that are just completely unexpected that hit us. I know last year when the pandemic came on, it was completely unexpected to me, and it created lots of change, lots of things that were planned had to be postponed or canceled, and it was completely unexpected. Sometimes life brings moments that are painful to us. In the midst of our lives, we experience a lot of painful kinds of things. And moments that are filled with suffering and frustration. And when I think about this last year, I think about all of these kind of areas, confusing, unexpected, painful. There was a lot of suffering where you couldn't be with family members who were maybe terminally ill, and family members that were separated completely from those people and couldn't see them, couldn't be with them in their, like, their greatest hour of need, and they were had to be separated from them. And that's very frustrating. What I'm trying to say here this morning is that in all of those life's moments, as you think about all the moments of your life, my life, there's opportunities that are there for God to do a work, for God to do something. There are opportunities for God to show his glory. As I look back at this passage of scripture in John chapter 9, I recognize that there are a variety of things that happened that actually posed a stopping to the opportunity for God to do something, where certain people couldn't be involved in what God wanted to do because there was something that stood in the way. And as I thought about that, I realized that those same kinds of things stand in the way for us. The first one that I noticed here is this idea of the disciples placing blame. The disciples were more concerned about who to blame for the man's condition. And I thought, you know, we can actually do that same thing. Sometimes when confronted with a person in need, our tendency is to maybe assess the circumstances of the person. Well, it looks like they got themselves into this, so I'm not helping. And we toss aside the opportunity. We assess it and place blame, or we make a judgment on it. And then it stops the opportunity for us to get involved, or maybe for us to be an instrument of God doing something incredible within that person's life. Prejudice is another one. Sometimes we prejudge the situation. The person doesn't look the way we think they should look, and there's prejudice. The people in this community and the disciples were prejudging this man as well. There was a lot of doubt and unbelief. There were people in the community who said, I don't even believe that this is the man. I believe he just looks like the man, but he's not really the man. I don't believe that God could do that. The Pharisees said, we don't believe that he was really born blind. And so doubt and unbelief can stand in the way of the opportunities for God to do something. Preconceived ideas can stand in the way. I noticed that in this passage of scripture that one of the controversial issues was the fact that Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath. And sometimes the thing that stands in the way is this idea of it can't be done this way, and this is not the right time. This isn't the right place. It shouldn't be done just like this. And there's a preconceived idea, and it stands in the way of what God may want to do in this moment, in this instance. Fear, like on the part of the parents, who were afraid of what everybody else thought. They were afraid of what the Pharisees thought. They were afraid of being kicked out of the synagogue. And so they allowed their fear to stand in the way of actually accepting or receiving what God was doing in this moment, the fact that the glory of God was being displayed. Or what the Pharisees were doing in protecting their self-interest. One of the things that stood in the way for the Pharisees and the reason they couldn't listen is they were protecting their own position, their own religious position. And so they couldn't accept this. Jesus was a threat to them, and it was a threat to their position. It was a threat to their authority among the people. And finally, a closed mind and a closed heart. When our mind and heart is closed, it causes us to not be open to the opportunity that's right here in our moment in life for God to do something, for God to show up, for God to express and display his glory. So what I'd like to focus on for a moment is what it means then to seize the opportunity. The first one is that there's meaning in the moment. In theater, I tell my students not to throw away their lines or not to throw away a particular line. And what I mean by that is that when a character speaks in a play, every line that they say, everything that they're going to speak, they're doing for a reason. And so I tell a student not to just discard that line, not to just say it without realizing what it means, and don't say it without meaning, because every line has a meaning. I thought of that because the same thing can happen within the moments of our lives, where within those moments that are taking place in our lives, God can do something meaningful. Sometimes we discount this moment. So I'm in the middle of a painful moment. The question is, what does God want to do here? And to not throw away that moment, but to realize that the glory of God could be displayed in this moment. Jesus also saw people and not the problems. And sometimes I have trouble seizing the opportunities that are in front of me because I don't recognize the people. I only see the problem. I only see the difficulty. The disciples were only seeing the problem, but they weren't seeing the man. But Jesus saw the man. And then asking the right questions. Let me back up to seeing people, not the problem. So underneath whatever we don't like or what we don't agree with or don't understand is a person, someone created by God who has needs and pain and for and in whom God wants to display his power. So I need to ask, what am I most concerned about in a moment? I remember when I was in my first accident in downtown Denver. I grew up in the Denver area in Colorado. I was a fairly new driver. I think I was 16 even at the time. And I was unfamiliar with the streets. I had confusing directions to where I was going, and I was driving in downtown Denver. And all of this was before GPS, of course. I was trying to find my way. I missed seeing a light that was red, and I ended up colliding with another car. When I got out, the passenger from the other car was angry and began to yell at me. The police officer, when he came, he was gentle. He assisted me to get a phone call to my dad to make arrangements for the car, which would need to be towed. It wasn't drivable anymore. I totaled it. I cried. When my dad picked up the phone, I wasn't sure what his response would be. It was his car, and I had wrecked it. The first thing he asked me was as if I was okay, and then assured me that he would be able to take care of the car. I thought about that. What if my dad at that time was more concerned about if the car was okay, or that I was at fault, or about who might have been, who might have seen the accident, rather than if I was okay? I realized that sometimes I'm more concerned about the problem than the people involved. And consequently, I can miss the work that God wants to do. The next thing we need to do is ask the right questions. A friend of mine, Bill Green, an African-American brother, helped me a lot during this past year. I think the year has been stressful for all of us, but I found that the political and social unrest especially was stressful for me. And one of the reasons is because all of the conflicting rhetoric, conversations, the arguing, people's thoughts that surrounded everything from the political race to racial relations to the pandemic and more. I had people on who were kind of saying things on both sides of it, people I loved and people I cared about on both sides. And I didn't know if I agreed with any of them. And I wasn't sure how to enter the conversation. So I sat down with my friend, Bill Green, an African-American man who was wise and gentle. And since then, he actually was diagnosed with a very aggressive form of cancer, and he's since passed away. But over lunch one day, I began to just talk to him and share with him where I was at. And he helped me. And he said this to me. He said, "We need to ask, what is God doing in all of this? How is he at work? What does he want to do through this?" And then begin to see that and begin to be a part of that, whatever God is doing. And I realized I'd been asking the wrong questions. It's not about who to blame or to get involved in the argument. It's to see that what God is doing and wants to do, and to get involved with God. I need to ask, how can God bring glory to this moment? What does God want to do in the life of this person? What does God want me to do in this situation? What does God want me to do for this person, whether I agree with them or not? Because it's not about agreeing with them, or if I don't like them, or if I'm not sure if I want to, based on how they look, be close, but I need to ask, what does God want to do in all of this? And then being open to what God might say or ask. And that brings to action. So it's easy for us, like the disciples, to miss the real reason that we're here, or that we're at that place, at that time, to be a partner with God in his work in the life of a person in need. What does God want to do? What is he asking me to say or to do to allow his glory to be displayed in that moment? There are no throwaway moments or situations or circumstances. They all become an occasion for the glory of God and for his work. So I want us to do something in particular today in kind of responding to this, if we can. So I'm going to ask you to, along with me, to do something specific. I hope this message has made sense to you. The Pharisees, and where I got the title from, is the Pharisees threw the man out. Finally, they wouldn't open their heart. They wouldn't open their thoughts. They didn't respect the man. They said, "How dare you speak to us like this, with this tone? How could you know anything? You've just been a blind beggar." And they threw out the very one who was an expression of God's glory through that miracle that he'd received in his life, and they tossed it out. I don't want to toss out the opportunities that God has given me in the midst of my life. Whatever I'm going through and wherever I find myself, I don't want to throw out the opportunities for God to do something in this and for me to stand back and begin to ask the right question. God, I don't understand this. This is a confusing moment for me, but what are you doing? What do you want to do? Lord, am I missing something? Is there someone that you want me to see in this? I don't understand these people. Or Lord, I don't know what to do with this situation. I don't like this. This is painful. But God, what are you doing? What do you want to do? How do you want to work? God, can you bring your glory out of this? And that's what I'm trying to say today, is to not throw away those opportunities for God to work in the midst of whatever it is that we're facing. So what about us? Here's what I'd like to do. I'd like you to take out a piece of paper, like right now. So I don't want us to wait. And what I want you to do is I want you to write down a current situation or circumstance that you're facing. I want you to just take a moment and write that. Okay, I'm going to wait a second here to let people do that. Even if you jot it down in your phone, if you're on your phone, in your notes, just take a moment. I want you to think about a situation or circumstance that you're currently facing, something you're dealing with, whether it be with family or at work, or maybe just some of the things I've been talking about that we've been just grappling with and dealing with over this last 15 months. And then I want you to take a moment and consider how you could see it differently through God's eyes. And that may take actually praying about it. We're going to pray in just a moment. And then pray, ask God to open your heart to what he might be doing or wanting to do. Ask God how he's already at work. What's he already doing? Because many times God is already doing something, but we just don't see it. And then whatever God asks you to do, commit to act and be obedient to God's voice and word. And then watch God's glory be revealed in your situation, your circumstance. Let's pray together, and we'll ask God to help us see the situation through his eyes and what he's already doing and what he might be wanting to do and wanting us to do. It's interesting to me, just before we pray, that God always has a partnering aspect to whatever he's doing. The man was going to be healed. That's what Jesus was going to do. Jesus spit, made this clay, which I think is the only time in scripture that Jesus did anything like that, which is very interesting to me that in each circumstance, Jesus works a little differently, and that's totally okay. God doesn't ever do anything quite the same way. And then the man was commanded to go and wash his eyes in the pool of Siloam. So the man had something that he was to do. Jesus healed him. The man was supposed to wash. So God always partners with us. And there's a part that he does, and there's a part that we do. There's something he asks us to do in obedience to him. So let's pray together. We'll ask God to open our eyes to see it the way he sees it, to see what he wants to do, to see what he's already doing. And then to ask God to show us what he wants to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for your faithfulness. I thank you, Lord, for the things that we glean from your word as we look at this passage of scripture in John 9. And we see this man who, blind from birth, received an incredible work in his life, the glory of God displayed. He who couldn't see was able to see. And then there were people who could see physically, but were never able to see it from the spiritual side. And Jesus called them blind, a different kind of blindness. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be that kind of blind today, but instead, Lord, we're asking that you would help us to see in the middle of our own situations, our own circumstances in life, that you're there and that, Lord, you want to do something. Help us to see where you're already at work. Reveal to us what you want to do to reveal your glory in the middle of it all. Help us to ask those right questions and not to waste the moment, not to waste this moment of how you might want to display the glory of God, even in the midst of our pain, even in the midst of our confusion, even in the midst of our suffering and abject circumstances. Lord, help us to see. And I pray, Jesus, that you would reveal your glory in our lives, Lord. We ask that this morning. And then help us to be strong, to be obedient to your voice and to your prompting. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Matthews, sharing the God's words. Don't throw away any opportunity God's grace provided. Let us seize any opportunity. What can we do for glory of God can be shown to our surroundings? Let us receive the benediction. 一起领受神的祝福，愿主耶稣基督的恩惠、上帝的慈爱、圣灵的感动常与你们同在，直到永永远远。阿门。好，我们接下来就是小组问候的时间。
It is time for our group, small group section. So, we'll please host assign us to a different breakout room, please.